Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 17, and we will look at verses 10 to 15. And I'll be using the New International Version this morning. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there to agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in your house, Lord, to come before your word, Lord, to feed on your word and to just have our souls and spirit nourished by you. Lord, we come with hearts eager to hear more and more and learn more and more, because as we draw closer to you, that relationship grows and grows until the day where we stand before you. As Paul said, I see partly now, but the day is coming where I'll see and know in fullness when I stand before your glory. Lord, we're here to give you honor and praise. May the outside world fade around us as we focus solely on you. Hearts, minds, and soul in one as we give praise to you. Lord, for you and you alone are worthy of that praise. Be honored by that praise, we pray. Amen.
I'm talking about hungering and thirsting. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about food and comparing the fact that we have physical food with the fact that we all should have spiritual food. Now, we all have favorite places to eat, correct? Favorite foods that we like. Let's see. When I go to McDonald's, I am addicted to fish fillets. And what is with those fish fillets? They're like on sliders. Is that a regular size bun or is that a slider bun? I just get one because I'm shocked. You know, I'm trying to eat healthier ever since I found out several years ago that I had a heart attack. So I try to eat less beef, more. So I'm thinking fish. Fish is a good thing. And then Janice tells me, because she's in this TOPS group there in Fremont, that there's a lot of fat in fish. Oh. So I eat fish sandwiches at McDonald's sparingly, but I am addicted to them. Every time my wife says, hey, let's go through the drive-thru, I want a sweet tea at McDonald's, I always have to get a fish fillet. Gotta do it. You know, I'm going to do it. When I go to Lee's Chicken, I love their strip meal. I'm a baby. I don't like all that bone in there and biting into something and then you get stuck with a bone. So I like their strip meals. That's what I get every time I go there. And then let's see, Chick-fil-A. When I go there, well, let's see. It's their original chicken sandwich with the waffle fries and a root beer. I don't go there that often, so when I do, I get the same thing. I know, I live a very boring life. But the thing that my kids learned, listen, when we go out to eat, I don't have a problem ordering what they want. But the last thing I want to see is the nose snooting up, and they don't like it. So my thing is, before you order something, order what you like. And if you're ever not sure, have somebody else order it, eat a little bit of theirs, and see if you like it before you order it, and it ends up going as a take-home box, and I have to go through that McDonald's drive-thru to get a sweet tea and something for them to eat, too, because they didn't eat their supper. So we all have favorites. Now, there are scripture verses that talk about that. Do you have those up there, Herm, where talks about eating and thirsting? There's what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How about something that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2? He said, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The Apostle Paul talked about spiritual food in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly." Not a compliment. "Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." And then the writer of Hebrews chapter 5. "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." This is why when the Reformation was happening in Europe, it was absolutely critical to the reformers, to those brave men and women who were standing up for the Lord and standing up for the Word of God, that Scripture had to be taken out of Latin and translated into German, translated into French, translated into English, because it was critical. They believed the Word of God should be in the languages of the people, so that by it the Holy Spirit might draw them to Christ and grow them up in their faith, that they could start on the milk of the Word and then get into the harder meat of the Word matters. Many of the colonists that came over to North America, who left their homes in Europe, whether it was from England or France or Germany, many of them were greatly influenced by the teachings and the writings of a reformer named John Calvin. Historians often refer to these people as people of the book. Bible reading and study were critical to them. And during the first 150 years of the English colonies, most of the children were homeschooled. And guess what their textbook was? The Bible. That was central to their curriculum. Now, it's interesting because a lot of them in those early days, they actually used an English translation called the Geneva Bible. This translation was different. Not only was it in their language, but it contained study notes. Marginal notes, where it would take a scripture and then in the margins it would have notes on the commentators, reformers would share their thoughts on those verses. So I guess that was the first study Bible, was the Geneva Bible. But King James I of England absolutely hated the Geneva Bible, and here's the reason why. Because some of the seeds of God-given rights, freedom, liberty, we're free in Christ, and God has given us certain rights. Those were things that you would find in the study notes of the Geneva Bible, and he took it as an attack on his authority as a sovereign king over England. And so he commissioned that a new, because a lot of people in England were using the Geneva Bible, so he commissioned that a translation needed to be done, and he declared this: "There will be no marginal notes in my Bible." And so, in 1611, the King James Version of the Bible made its debut. Within the book of Acts that Nate read for us, we meet a group of amazing Jewish people in the ancient city of Berea. And no, I'm not talking about Berea, Ohio, where the Ohio Turnpike Commission is located. I'm talking about an ancient city that would have been southwest of Macedonia in what today would be Greece. The city goes by the name of Veria, V-E-R-I-A. Don't know if I'm saying that right or wrong, but that's the name of the city today. These Bereans, the same thing could be said of them that was said of the Calvinists. They were people of the book. Acts chapter 17 tells us how Paul and his associates ended up in the city of Berea. They were actually in Thessalonica, 60 miles away. Paul was going to town, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus. And then in Acts 17, verse 5, we read, "But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." They were so angry by what he was telling them and teaching. "We got to stop this guy. So let's get some bad hombres here. Let's get them all worked up there." Remember the Summer of Love, where it had all those protesters burning? You've got to love it when Minneapolis was on fire and the news person standing there in front of a flaming building saying, "It's been relatively peaceful." There's a building on fire behind you. Well, this is what happened there. Nothing new. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. They have to shut this guy down and stop him because his teaching on Jesus offends us. We don't like it. So they got a mob and they started a riot. Well, believers wisely took Paul and his associates. They hid them. And then in the cover of darkness at night, they helped him to get away. So Paul went on to the next community, which is Berea. Did it change his strategy? Well, maybe I better not go to the synagogue and talk to the Jews first. Maybe I better go amongst the Gentiles. Not at all. Not at all. Upon arriving in Berea, this was his custom. He, if they had a Jewish community and a synagogue, he would start there by proclaiming Jesus. Remember, Jesus himself said that the gospel message came to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So he respected that order. Plus, this was a strategical move on his part. If he had started with the Gentiles first, chances are those of the Jewish faith would not have listened to him. So he started with them. Remember, Paul knew the mindset of Jewish people. Remember who he was? He shares that in his writings where he was a Jew amongst Jews. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He was there when Stephen was arrested and pronounced a heretic, and they stoned him and killed him, the very first Christian martyr. Scripture says he was there approving what they were doing. And then he meets Jesus in Acts chapter 9, and it rocked his world. So, in Acts 17, verse 11, we read that, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he records that they were of more noble character. Now, why would he write that? Well, first of all, he was led by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. But look at their reaction. Look how they received Paul as compared to those in Thessalonica. There was no talk about starting a riot, shutting him down. There was an openness. No doubt, they probably would have heard of Paul, this Pharisee, this devout Jew from Jerusalem, who became a devout follower of Jesus, and how he's traveling, preaching in the name of Jesus. So word traveled. I know they didn't have social media and they didn't have the internet and all of that, but it's an amazing thing how word would travel, even in their day. So here he was in our midst, this radical who was devout Jewish, but now he's devout for Jesus. We've got to listen to him and see what he's talking about. And does it actually compare with what the scriptures teach? I believe the Bereans model for you and I here today how we should engage in Bible study. How we should engage when we attend religious services where someone is preaching and teaching the Word of God. So today, I want to look at the three R's of Bible study. The three R's, not reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's a different matter entirely. The first R would be, if you have your bulletin, you can see my outline, would be receive the word. These Bereans, even though they didn't know Christ yet, they were sola scriptura people. Notice when Paul was opening up the Old Testament to them, they were fascinated by the connections he was making, showing them this Jesus who I serve, this Jesus who is real, who is resurrected and gone back to heaven. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And he was able to connect the dots for them. And like the Calvinist, they were people of the book. Now, we have to remember, as far as Scripture, they would have had only the Old Testament portion of God's Word. Remember, the Holy Spirit was in the process of writing the New Testament. The Spirit would use people like Peter and Luke and Paul and others and would move on them to record. And I believe that's why we have our Bible today, because the Holy Spirit, it's a book of God. And he has overseen its process, using those that he wants, moving on their hearts to write what he wants. And we have the complete word of God today. So as Paul taught from the scriptures, notice they listened with interest. They would have had Psalm 119, which is a wonderful, powerful psalm that talks about the power of the word of God. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 119, starting with verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the paths of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gains. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Renew my life according to your word. I'm sure the Bereans would have said amen and amen to those verses. Now, I have to assure you that when I preach or teach, sometimes people will say, where do you come up with ideas? Where do you come up with topics to speak on, to preach on, to teach on? Well, obviously, I use the Bible. And I assure you, I do not go around peeking in people's windows to see what is happening, you know, like Mayberry after dark, you know. I don't go around peeking in windows for sermon topics to see what I should preach on. I read. I study my Bible. I do consider what's happening in the world. I pray. I then prepare. So how does a preacher know what's going on in your life? He doesn't. But God does. Sometimes when I speak, people will come up to me afterwards, that meant so much to me because I'm going through this situation. And what you shared from the Word of God touched me and encouraged me. And I'm like, okay. It didn't come from me. It was just how God works. This is the most marvelous thing, that when God works in people's hearts. I don't know. I didn't know that. But I give God praise because I'm trying to be led by Him to deliver biblical messages that He will bless and use. As I said earlier, these Bereans had heard of the Apostle Paul. This I am sure. His travels, his message, they were likely the talk of the ancient world. And now here he is in our city, going to share what he's been sharing throughout the Roman world. They received the message with eagerness. Does Bible study excite you? I mean, it does me, and it should you. Now, I'm not sure how the Apostle Paul came across when he taught, when he preached. We don't read in Scripture any reactions like, my, what a fine speaker he is. Or, hey, what a funny preacher that Paul guy is. Or, I don't like the way he talks. We don't hear any of that. Instead, what did the Scripture say of these Bereans? They wanted to know. They wanted to know, are these things so? Sola scriptura. Their whole guidance came from the Word of God. God, are you speaking through this man? Is this true, what he's sharing with us? They received the Word as the Word, which led them to the second R. Research the Word. They didn't just listen to what he had to say. We're told that they got out their scrolls of the Old Testament and they were reading it for themselves. I do not take offense when people open up their Bibles and they're looking. You have to. As much as I love the Lord, listen, I'm just a man. And I pray God keeps me on the straight and narrow and I don't go off. So many times when you see some of these cult leaders, Jim Jones, for example. Do you know Jim Jones started out in a humble beginning? Even some of you might remember Jim Baker and PTL Ministry. He started out with the most humble means, and then suddenly, I'm going to build a Christian resort, and I'm going to build a Christian theme park. And one thing led to another, and people gave, and power came. And suddenly, next thing you know, it came out that he gave into temptation with one of his secretaries. And the whole thing went bluey. Or Bob Harrington, who used to be a dear brother down there in New Orleans. He was the chaplain on Bourbon Street, going up and down the red light district, telling people, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And the next thing you know, what happened? He hung around that crowd so much, he must have thought he was Superman, because then it found his son-in-law, who worked in his ministry, found out he had been seeing a prostitute woman on the side, preaching one thing and doing another. It breaks your heart when men of God get so caught up in themselves that they forget the one whom they serve. And then the things of this world call them and woo them, and they fall. There are people who love to see that. They love to see Christians fail because they think that we're all phony to begin with. I never want to be that person. And so it's important that even when I teach or preach, anybody, is it in the scriptures? Are they showing you this is coming from God? This was the Bereans. They were people who not only received the word, they researched it. They didn't just listen. They examined, we're told, the scriptures daily. He whet their appetites. Now, sadly, according to the Pew, this could be a good stat. According to the Pew Research Center, 70.6% of Americans consider themselves Christian. The sad thing is, if you would ask them what makes you a Christian, it's like what C.S. Lewis once said. He said that the word Christian has come to mean everything and anything. How sad that is. Because in Scripture, when you read of people being called Christian, it was a derogatory nickname. It was a negative nickname. They're those Christians. They follow that Christ, that Jesus guy. That wasn't a badge of honor. It was for them, but to those who were calling them Christians, it was a put down. Now, one of the greatest problems I think we see even in Western culture is we have forgotten our own history, but particularly we have also, for those of us that love the Lord or claim to love the Lord, we don't even read the book that He put together for us. In research done by Lifeway, it was discovered that only 32% of Americans have either done it or come close to reading the whole Bible. That leaves 68% who've never read through the entire Bible. And within that 68%, according to their surveys, 23% admitted that they've only read a few sentences, if they read much of it at all. So where's this disconnect between 32% of Americans reading the whole Bible and 70.6% claiming to be Christian? Well, if we look deeper into the church and we examine those who regularly attend services, the numbers are slightly more encouraging. According to Lifeway's research, of those who regularly attend church, 45% indicate that they read their Bible at least once a week, and 40% read it occasionally, one or two times a month. What this means is almost 1 in 5 regular attending churchgoers, 1 in 5, never reading their Bibles. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and I like how it reads in the King James Version. Remember, no marginal notes in my Bible, King James said. Well, anyhow, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We got a lot of people talking in this world. Some claim to be from God, and maybe they are. But sometimes going off on things that it's like, we want to rightfully divide the word of truth. So, I encourage you, don't just take my word for it. Look it up. Open your Bible. See for yourself. This is what the Bereans were doing. They were checking out what Paul was saying. Scripture says, and they were actually looking to see if, yes, the Scripture does say that. We too need to check the teaching that we hear against what the Bible is actually saying. Whether that teaching comes from a pulpit, whether it comes from a music stand or a table, because, you know, depending on these preachers today, some sit at a round table, some stand, some have a music stand, regardless whether they have a pulpit or not. Listen to what they're saying. Check it out in your Bible. Whether you're in a classroom and someone is teaching a class, whether you're listening to a radio program or TV program or even an online program, when you read Christian books, is what they're claiming coming from Scripture, or are they bending it to suit a certain narrative? Any medium that I did not mention, you need to check it out. Research your Bible to see. Scripture should be our sole authority in faith and in practice. Which leads me to my third R. Not only did they receive the word, not only did they research the word, we're told that they respond to the word. They responded to the word. When you hear truth, what are you going to do with it? I mean, when Jesus would talk to people, they were hearing the word of God coming from the word. Remember what John said in his gospel? In the beginning was the word, speaking of Jesus. The word was with God. The word was God. So the word of God comes from Jesus himself. And so what do you do when you hear truth? Do you just walk away? Think about it for a little bit and walk away? Or does it captivate you? Does it cause you to go beyond, to think? Jesus asked that question. What does it profit you if you gain everything in this life, but then you die not knowing for sure if you are right with God? So, Acts 17, verse 12. What does it say? We're told, many of the Jews believed. And here's the encouraging part. Even though he went to the Jews first, there were sympathizing Greeks who were sick of their mythology. All of this mythology that their people taught. All these multiple gods and goddesses and these affairs. They realized that was a bunch of garbage. And they were drawn to Judaism, the idea that there is one true God. And so they were hearing it as well as the Jewish people as well. Many of the Jews believed. And did also a number of prominent Greek women. Don't ever let somebody tell you, ladies, that Jesus thinks more highly of the men than he does you. That is far from the truth. When you think about when Jesus was being crucified, where were the men? Hiding? I mean, think about what happened when they arrested him, right? The men, in many cases, were hiding. And we know John was there, because remember from the cross, Jesus looked down in those dying moments and said, John, behold your mother. In other words, I'm leaving. Clearly, Joseph was out of the picture, because he said to John, take care of my mama. Take care of mom. And who had the honor of going to the tomb and seeing that Christ was not there, he was resurrected? Wasn't it the women? Yes, many prominent Greek women that day, Paul was teaching and preaching Jesus. We're told in Scripture, many of them, prominent businesswomen, women of influence, came to Christ. And then Luke says, and many Greek men. This is remarkable. You see, anyone who carefully examines biblical teaching with a mind open to truth will be able to come to faith with the Holy Spirit's help. Go back to the Reformers. Why was it critical to them that we have to teach everyone, even the poor children? This is where public education came about. Do you realize public education? Oh, it's in a sad state now. And I'm all for getting rid of the U.S. Department of Education, by the way, even though I have been a longtime teacher. That department needs to go. Okay, that's political. Get back to this reality, Lamar. All right. Because for them, those Puritan families in Massachusetts, it was critical that if God was going to lead their children to a saving faith and to grow them up to be men and women of God, it was critical to them that they be able to read and they be able to read the Bible. That was critical in early public education, which has become, sadly, I mean, it's a hostile environment a lot of times. And you know what courts have done over the years? And there are, let me share this, there are many God-fearing teachers that love the Lord. It's just they don't have it out there because they almost live like an undercover agent. But sometimes when you talk to teachers, you'll pick up on things. Some of them are a little wacky-tacky woke, but there are many fine men and women that I've had the privilege of working with in this area who love the Lord. and they go to solid churches that preach Jesus. So keep that in mind. But in order for people to respond to the Word, they have to have the Word that they can read and the Spirit can help them. So we read in Romans 10:17. What does Paul say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Only when the heart is closed or has been hardened by Satan is the gospel rejected. By responding in faith, it goes beyond just praying to receive Jesus as Savior. Yes, that's the starting point to getting to having our eyes opened, is realizing who Jesus is, realizing that we're sinners. And without Jesus, we are damned. We are hopeless. But because of what Jesus did, and we rightfully place our faith in Him. Remember, it's not always what you know, but it's who you know. And when it comes to salvation, Jesus is the one to know. But beyond your salvation, if you're going to grow in your faith, what did some of the scriptures say early in my message? I wanted to give you meat to chew on, but unfortunately you're still acting like babies. So I got to give the milk of the Word. I got to give you a bottle and kind of there, baby cakes. It'll be all right, because you're not ready to go into the deeper truths of the Word of God. So when it comes to researching the Word and responding to the Word, it has to go beyond our salvation. That's just the beginning to going deeper in your Bible. The Bereans were an amazing example for all of us who love the Lord. And I close with this scripture from Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. I love this, because as Jesus was saying these things, see, he had crowds of people that would gather around him. A woman called out from the crowd, right? Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you. You know, you are amazing, Jesus. I love you. I'm so glad. I'm so glad your mama didn't abort you. I'm so glad you're in this world. Blessed is your mother who gave you birth and nurtured you. Look what Jesus said back. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's more, you know, just hearing it. See, so many people, when they come to church and they listen to someone preach and teach, you know, it sounds to them just like the adults do on Charlie Brown. You ever watch Charlie? I love Charlie Brown. My wife, the one thing she misses about working with preschool is they used to show the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. And for the little preschoolers, they would actually recreate that little luncheon that Charlie Brown put on when he accidentally invited all these people for a meal. But he couldn't deliver because they were going to go to grandma's house, remember? And so they used to put that on, then they would watch the episode, and that was so precious. But do you notice how the grown-ups sound? And this is where Charles Schulz is, he's spot on, because this is how a lot of kids, when they hear grown-ups talk, wah-wop, wah-wah-wop, wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah, because you're hearing voices, but you're not hearing what they're saying. And sadly, that's what was happening in Thessalonica. But when it come to the Bereans, it was not wah-wah, wah-wah. It was, we're hearing, we're looking. This is in the scriptures. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus is the one. And the Spirit of God was using that and those blessed research connections to cause them to respond in faith. But beyond that, ladies and gentlemen, you have, there's a dear lady from our church there in Fremont. And her daddy came to a point in his life where he stopped going to church. Broke his daughter's heart, who's our dear friend. This is what he said to her. I've been to church all my life, which he had been. He was raised in Bible-believing churches, been to revivals, been to camp meetings, been to all these things. I've heard it all. There's nothing more I need to learn or know. Now, I don't know about you, but when you put yourself in that situation, then I guess God can take you home. Because you evidently passed your exam, right? You're ready for the final, to go before the Almighty. The saddest thing is, you'll never... There are things that I read in Scripture that it didn't have the importance when I first read them 20 times ago, maybe. But depending on what I'm going through in my life, suddenly it takes on a new understanding, a new perspective. It's still the Word of God and still teaching core truth. But my point is, it's an amazing book. How you can read the same verse over and over again, but then you go through a crisis in your life and that verse just jumps out at you. And the Holy Spirit says, that verse is for you. It's for what you're going through now. That's the living, active part of the Bible that other books come and go, right? They even technical manuals that are made. Think about it. Computer manuals that were made even a year ago because of the technology evolving are out of date. But the Bible, after all these years, is never out of date. Blessed is your mother who gave birth and nursed you. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Gracious Father, thank you for the goodness and love that you show us. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Some of us see it. Some of us maybe we're not seeing it. But Lord, you are actively working. I love what Paul told the Corinthians, reminding them that the reality of what we go through is not the reality of eternity. When he said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love you. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we pray, go with us, bring us back together again. Lord, help us to be faithful to you all the days of our life. And we're going to love you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen.